with the two natures of a child of God. The doctrine or the teaching of the twofold nature. I have often said, if people understood this teaching, it would make many other things clear. For instance, I think people could understand security better if they understood the two natures of a child of God. Now, we do have two natures, we who are children of God. We have a nature from Adam, a nature we got when we were born into the world. That nature is a fallen or depraved nature. We've already studied about that. And then when we are born again, we are born spiritually. And that is a nature from God. Now, one is from Adam. One nature comes from Adam. One comes from God. One is sinful. The other is not. You might as well accuse God of sinning as that which is born of God committing sin. The new nature, the divine nature that was imparted to us when we were born again, does not sin. There is a fleshly birth, there is a spiritual birth. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are two natures within a child of God. Man is a threefold being, right? He is a Trinitarian being. It's a triune being. Mind, body, and spirit. Let me illustrate. Now, I know this is not a perfect illustration. You don't find perfect illustrations. Always something wrong. Mind, body, spirit. We are a threefold being. I'm not saying that you can cut us into three pieces, but we are a threefold being. Now, when we are born again, this is where it takes place, right? Now, ideally, here's what happens. This spills over into the mind. Isn't that right? And here is where growth in grace takes place. Here is the battleground for a child of God. That's the battleground. If the devil can get control of your mind, he can ruin your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now look, let's take this thing a step further. Ideally, When one is born again, begins to grow in grace, it spills over in here. And it affects the body. Does it not? Ideally, the body is brought into subjection to God. Right? See, all of this belongs to God. We're talking about a child of God now. All of it belongs to God. And so, we're born again, babes in Christ, and then we begin the process of growing, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And when you think right, you do right. Let me tell you, folks, whatever you think on long enough, you do that. And therein lies the evil of an example, pornographic material. You take a man that will just simply fill his room with pornographic material and look at it and ponder it, look out. On the other hand, let a child of God keep a Bible handy and read the Word of God and think the thoughts of God. It's transforming in its power. And as he is transformed intellectually, the mind is brought more and more in harmony with God. Then he begins to understand that his body belongs to God and that he does not allow his body to run him, but he has control of the body. And like the Apostle Paul, he says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I think it's interesting to take this thing a step further. I say that man is a triune being, and yet there is a sense in which he's twofold. It's two natures. Now don't make me say something I'm not saying. As to nature. I'm not trying to explain all the little intricacies in this thing, but there's the flesh and the spirit. And I mean by that, the flesh is what we are from Adam, right? Mm-hmm. The spirit is what we are from God. So we're strange creatures. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I mean, we are a personality in which there's two natures, and they're unchanging. Neither one of them going to change. You know that? Neither one of them going to change. You know, when God saves people, he doesn't change the old nature. He gives a new nature, right? He gives something new. It isn't an overhauling of what we have. It is something new. And it takes place in this area here. Now, while we're on this thing, let me draw another diagram, and let's say that this is mind and spirit, and body. Now, what happens at death?
Well, a good friend died Tuesday night, Louise Hurd. This right here drops off, okay, like pulling off an ornament knife, the body. I know people sometimes ask me, how you getting along? How you doing? Do you feel old? I say, no, I'm fine. But the old house I live in has aches and pains, which is true. But I'm just fine. There is something within you that's ageless. And we'll be talking about that. You say, well, people can't live without a body. Angels do. Now, don't make me say that we become angels from God. I didn't say that. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach it. But angels are ministering spirits, which means they have mind or intellect and spirit. They are dual beings. And when death comes and we move out of the body, we become dual beings, twofold, until the resurrection. Someone said, well, you can't think outside the body. Who said you could? Bible doesn't say that. Happy are the dead that die in the Lord. Seems to me you'd have to have a mind to know whether you're happy or, or unhappy. That's right. I'm convinced, thoroughly convinced, that I will be far more conscious of what's going on after death than I am now. I'll be in a different realm, but not in a state of unconsciousness. Death doesn't mean annihilation. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. And so for a child of God, death is a servant to take him home. That's all. But as long as we are living, we will have two natures. We'll have the Adamic nature and God's nature. The Adamic nature is bad, altogether bad. Can't be improved. Can't be changed. Even God himself doesn't propose to change it. And the new nature is after God, doesn't need any change. What I'm saying is simply this, that this unsaved man has one nature. Now, you get that? The unsaved man has one nature, not two, one. It is from Adam, right? It's bad. And then when he's born again, he has two natures. One is bad, one's good. Now, what does that mean? Well, you put two things together like that, one's good, one's bad, and you're going to have conflict. And we have that, don't we? You have conflict in your life? The Apostle Paul had conflict. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There is an inner man and an outer man. If you read your lesson, you read that. Checked it out with the scriptures. That's what you ought to do. The outward man is what you see. It's subject to perishing. The inner man cannot be touched by disease, death, guns, bombs. That's true. Now, let's take a look at the contrasts that are found in the Bible. On page 96, talks about the old man and the new man. Now, the old man there doesn't mean that old fellow you're living with. No. It means the old Adamic nature. The new man is that which is new through the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Then the outward man and the inward man. You know, Church of Christ people in religious discussions actually make fun of the inner man and the outer man. Just make fun of it. Make fun of people who believe in the inner man and outer man. I know what I'm talking about. It bothers me to even think, you know, that people would look that lightly on the Word of God. The Church of Christ people are just about in as dense the darkness in the main as any people you'll ever meet. I mean that seriously. They're in darkness. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, or 16, excuse me. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There is an outward man and an inward man. Two natures. And then the author points out a few lines down, it is the inward man, that is the whosoever that is born of God, is the seed of God and cannot sin. It's the inner man that is after God, right? It is the inner man that is born of God. Body's not changed. If you like biscuits and white gravy the day before you were saved, you in all probability like it the next morning just like you did before. You're not changed in that sense. It's an inner. God works from the inside out. God's not through with us, is he? God's not through with us. It begins when we're born again. And it's going on now. God is saving us now. And he'll complete this process of redemption when he gives us glorified bodies. But until then, we'll have conflict. On page 98, there's reference to the carnal man and the spiritual man. Now, what a lot of people don't understand is that after you become a child of God, you still have the will or the capacity to choose to go after fleshly things.
I'm not saying that's right. It's wrong. But you can choose to be carnal, fleshly, feeding on the wrong things, and refusing to grow in grace. You can do that. Evidently, that was what was happening in the church of God at Corinth. And Paul wrote them a letter to get them straight on many things that wrong in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1 it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unspiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For ye are yet carnal. Now he's talking to saved people. People that had been born again, instead of going after the Spirit and the things of God, had chosen to go after the flesh. You say you can't do that. You won't do that if you're a child of God. You can do it. You ought not to do it. You'll be sorry if you do. But you have the capacity to do it. You can do it. Now, he gives some evidences of their carnality. He says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? They had preacher trouble. I'm going to tell you one thing. When you get more concerned with the preacher than you are with Jesus Christ, you're carnal.
That's right.
You're getting carnal. You get wrapped up in the preacher. When you fasten your faith to his coattail, you just may be headed for trouble.
That's right.
Because he may just slip out of the coat, and that's all you'll have. Mm-hmm. He'll disappoint you.
That's right.
Oh, yes, it happens. And I have a sort of a standard statement that I make now when people call me about a certain preacher. And I get frequent calls about someone and say, we're out of a pastor. Brother so-and-so, what kind of a man is he like? I mean, do you know him? Yes. Well, can you recommend him? I think one reason why they keep calling me is that I tell them the truth best I know. They don't need to call me if they don't want me just lay it out there. And then a man called the other day and said, well, you know, we'd like a recommendation. And I recommended the man, but I said, on the other hand, let me get this straight with you. I do not give an unqualified recommendation to any man except the man Christ Jesus. Now I recommend him. And I know that I will never be embarrassed by recommending him. But if I recommend someone else, that person may go astray before the day is over. And I used to talk to companies that would call when I was working full-time in the school and say, so-and-so, a student would like to get a job with a store or a company, and would you recommend him? Well, I'd say, yes. I don't know a thing in the world against him. All I know is good. But I do not give a recommendation without any reservations, because I couldn't even recommend myself like that. If you give over to the flesh, who knows what you may do before the sun goes down? So I just don't recommend anyone with an unqualified recommendation. Because the flesh is there. You say, well, I'm a student in seminary. Huh. I'm cut no ice. Flesh is flesh. Mm-hmm. Make it a different way. Don't trust it.
Don't touch them. Flesh is flesh. Even the Apostle Paul had a trembling fear that he would fail to keep his body under. After a wonderful ministry, he had a fear that he would not keep his body under, and as we'd say, be laid on the shelf, no longer usable in the service of God. Been many a preacher that has disqualified himself. No longer usable. Let me say it again because it needs to be said. I sometimes think I need to go over it, you know, just like a broken record. Time and time again. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, a lot of people read hell in that. They say castaway into hell. Well, it doesn't say that. And besides, the subject under consideration is service. Service. So it's possible to let your body take over as child of God and go on a wild escapade. You can do it today, tonight. It's, you know, just you can do it. I'm not recommending it, please. But I'm saying you can do it and sound the death knell to your ministry. Dr. Guthrie used to explain to us that the word castaway was a fascinating word to him because it really meant in the original a cracked pot. Now, not a cracked pot, but a cracked pot. A pot with a crack in it. Now, here's the picture. If you had a pot with a crack in it, you wouldn't use it much. You put it up on the shelf, and like we used to do in real hard times, if we had a vessel that had a hole in it, we bought some little mendets. You could screw on, you know, and stop the leaks. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Yeah. But you know, if a vessel leaks, if it's cracked, in all probability, you can put it on the shelf, and you're not going to use it except in extreme times when I just must use that, even though it's not what it ought to be. Do you want to become a cracked pot laid up on the shelf, no longer usable in the service of God? That can happen if you go after the bad nature that's within you. And I'm going to say something that will shock you. To put your shocking thought upon. That flesh nature that is within you is capable of doing anything that an unsaved man may do. Murder. He said, oh, no, if you're a child of God, you wouldn't kill anyone. Moses did. And you know what was premeditated? He looked around. Wonder. Anyone looking? I don't know how he put that. He's Christian out of business, but he... He killed him and buried him in sand. Now, if that's the way he started out to deliver Israel from the Egyptians, that was the wrong way, you know, one time burying him in the sand. You don't believe that? Why, if you read it in the scripture. He knew what he was doing. He looked around to see if anyone was looking. He didn't think anyone saw him. They did. But he evidently thought that he was not seen in the act. And you think of what David did. Think of what Peter did.
Think of what you could do. But God forbid that we should live after the flesh. That is not God's idea. God's idea is that we quit listening to the flesh. Quit feeding it. Quit running every time it calls. Consider it dead. It's not dead, but consider it dead. Quit feeding it and clothing it and taking care of it. Saying sweet things to it. Consider it dead. It ain't dead, but consider it dead. And go after the new nature, right? That's God's idea. But don't forget, Paul said he had no confidence in flesh. Where is that scripture found? In Colossians 3, I believe. And I borrowed a Bible here, and I can't do much with a borrowed Bible. But maybe I can find it here. No, I don't think he can. But he said he worshiped God and something else and had no confidence in the flesh.
It's in Philippians, the third chapter, third verse.
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. All right, here we are. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, here's the three points I want you to see. Worship God in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, if you just get those three things, wouldn't that be wonderful? There's a sermon, fellas. Do you want a sermon? You want a lesson to teach? May I read it again? Worship God in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Him. And have no confidence in the flesh. The Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Flesh lets you down every time. Flesh lied to you. Flesh says it's good. Flesh says it can worship, but it can't. Flesh is bad, it is. Bad. Paul said in Romans 7:18, and just about all these scriptures that I'm talking about are found in the lesson. In Romans 7:18, Paul said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, let me draw something else on the board, as I did once before. Flesh. Now, by that we mean natural man. What we are by Adam. What we get coming down from Adam. And Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So I'd say it's bad. I don't think that's a bad conclusion either. You're no good at it. It's bad. He said, do I have something like that in me? You know I don't. Yes, you do. You have a bad nature in you. A nature that's altogether bad. And a nature that's altogether good. I wish you could understand that. I wish you'd accept it. It would clarify a lot of things.
I've thought so many times that people just understand it. Take the word of God apart. You can't understand this and still believe in Paul and grace. There's just a lot of things that are false that you won't believe in if you get this straight in mind. And you get it straight if you have said the word of God and let it soak in. You know what we need right now as far as the rain is concerned? We need one, and we need a rain that just general rain lasts about a week. Just soak in. We don't need a flood like we had in Southwest Little Rock a year or two ago. We don't need that. We just need to come down general, just let it soak in. Now, in our Bible study, we need to study and meditate and study and meditate. Just let it soak in. Mm-hmm. There is time on in Bible study. You can't read this book that God wrote through men that he inspired like you can read a Wild West story or a comic strip. You don't read that like you do Peanuts or Snuffy Smith. Something like that. It's time. Time for meditation. Time for thought. All right. Still on page 98. The natural man and the spiritual man. Another contrast. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth. Well, the point is this, that the man in his natural state doesn't go after spiritual things. And the carnal child of God is not going after spiritual things. He's going after fleshly things. Now again on page 99, a few lines down. Man lives in a natural, corrupt body today, even after he is saved. But there's coming a time when he shall live in an incorruptible spiritual body beyond the resurrection. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now I'm living in a natural body. You are living in a natural body. And this natural body requires the flow and the circulation of blood. The life is in the blood. Scientists say that, and the Bible said it a long time before scientists said it. In Leviticus 17:11. The life is in the blood. Dr. Harvey supposedly discovered circulation of the blood. For a long time, they didn't know the blood circulated like it does. Even I, and I'm not an ancient of days, really, I can remember when they began to give blood transfusions. That's rather new. But this natural body requires a blood flow. What about spiritual body? I'll give you simply my opinion. I believe the spiritual body will be as real and tangible as this body we're in now, but will be energized not by blood, but by the Spirit. That's what I believe in the light of the Scriptures. I cannot give you a Scripture that just says that. I'm inclined to believe that if we have a body like Jesus had, and we are going to get that, we're told that on 1 uh,
John 3, 1 through 3, along in there, that the body of Jesus Christ, when it was glorified, was not subject to gravitation. It was not subject to material obstructions. He appeared to his disciples behind locked doors. I put it this way, you can't fence me in mentally. I don't care what you put around me. You can't fence me in mentally. I could go through mentally a steel wall mile thick. Let's go right on through. Mentally. Mentally, I've just made a trip to California and back, the central route. Just made a trip to Jerusalem and back, mentally. So you can't do that. I've just done it.
Been to Virginia?
Several times. Several times. Up there and back, I tell you. I travel up there every day, several times a day. I don't have a grandbaby yet. Don't have a wife either. But what I'm saying is this, that once we get in our glorified bodies, once our salvation is complete, we'll just have one nature, right? We'll have one nature then. We'll be like God. Right? Triunely perfect. God's not through with me yet. God's not through with you. When he gets through with us, there won't be anything wrong with us. Isn't that great? Doesn't that make you want to get out and do something? Man, I'm standing on solid ground. I'm looking forward to the completion of what God has started in me. And he promises, as you'll find in Philippians 1:6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He'll carry it through to completion. And the completion is when the body is resurrected and made like the body of Jesus Christ when he came out of the grave. I don't think you and I will be tied to time and space like we are now. I'm here. I'm not at home. So if I want to get home, I have to have a means of conveyance, a car, or use my ankle wagon. If I'm here, I'm not there, and I can't travel in body like I can travel in mind. But I honestly believe with all my heart that when we get in our glorified bodies, we'll not be tied to time and space as we are now. But we're not there now. We're not there now. We're still in bodies that are subject to sin. We still have wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, wrong desires. Do we not? Do you have good desires always? Do you always want to do right? I don't. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But the outward man is not always in line. How about you? Isn't that the way it is with you? If you tell me it isn't, I'll tell you one sin you have that you ought to quit. You ought to quit lying.
That's right.
Now, don't someone go away from the class today and say, I can't keep from sinning, so I'm just going to let her go. The Word of God does not teach me and does not teach you that we must live a defeated life. God gives us moral and spiritual resources so that we can yield to that inner man, that new nature, and keep the flesh down so as to live a victorious life, a spiritual life, rather than a life characterized by the flesh. Now there's warfare, and there will be.